figure out. A traveler passed by. He told the man to meditate, to purify his mind, and when he reached nirvana, all suffering would cease. The man did as he was told, but he remained in the hole. Another man appeared. He explained that the hole didn't exist, and neither, in fact, did the man. It was all an illusion. The man who did not exist was still stuck in the hole that was not there. Another visitor arrived. He instructed the man to perform good deeds to improve his karma, and though he would still die in the hole, he might be reincarnated as something magnificent. Another man looked down from above. He taught the man to pray 5 times a day facing east and to follow 5 important tenets. If he was faithful, one day, perhaps, the divine would set him free. The man prayed as best he could, but he was losing strength, and in the hole he remained. Another man appeared. There was something different about him. He called down to the man in the hole and asked him if he wanted to be free. This man lowered himself into the earth, into the pit. He took hold of the man and dragged him into the light. And the man in the hole, who could not get himself out, was saved.
A picture, a beautiful picture of how the Lord Jesus came down from heaven to rescue us from the pit of destruction. The passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning from Acts chapter 3 shows that faith in Christ is necessary to receive the blessings of God. Acts 3 also shows that God wants to use his Spirit-filled people in reaching out to others, sharing his saving grace with others. God uses many ways, doesn't he, to reach the lost sinner. But when that person is saved, the purpose of that salvation is to bring glory to our awesome God that we've been singing about today. Generally speaking, mankind is in a hole, spiritually. And no man or other religious system can get us out of that hole. We need to have faith in Jesus Christ to heal us, not physically, but spiritually, to restore us back to spiritual health. We need the attitude of the hymn writer who wrote these words, "My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin on Calvary. And now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. His grace has planned it all. 'Tis mine but to believe and recognize his work of love and Christ receive. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives." Today we're going to see how this great God helps a man in a hole. And he has been there for 40 years and is about to be set free both physically and spiritually. Why did God do this? I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 3, and we'll read together this chapter. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple and beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, 'The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people, and likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant of God with which God made with his father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." What a great portion of scripture from the Bible this morning. What's the main message of this chapter? First of all, we have to understand that the message is directed to the nation of Israel, but certainly it applies to we who are the Gentiles. And I believe the message is this: Israel is crippled spiritually and cannot enter through the beautiful gate into the presence and blessings of God without faith in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. God uses a lame and helpless beggar to illustrate to the Jews, and certainly to us, how crippled mankind is spiritually, and how through an act of faith, we can all be restored. There are two main divisions of this chapter. The first division deals with the spiritual and physical restoration of a lame beggar through the willing work of God's servants. And then secondly, we have Peter's explanation of the miracle to the Jews and why it happened and what they had to do. The setting is after Pentecost. Peter and John are on their way to the temple to pray at about 3 p.m. It was the hour of prayer, we're told in the scripture. There were no visible tongues of fire present as there was on the day of Pentecost. There was no one speaking in foreign languages as there was on the day of Pentecost. No one present, it seemed, from other areas. The multitudes that had been saved after Peter's rousing sermon in Acts chapter 2 probably returned to their own towns. And it was life as usual. And people were following their daily routines. Peter and John, as was their custom, went to pray. And a lame beggar, as was his custom, was being carried to the temple, to the gate called Beautiful, to beg for money. He had been lame from birth. And chapter 4 reveals that he had been lame for about 40 years. Imagine. I wonder how many times previously that Peter and John had gone to the temple to pray and had passed by this lame man. Maybe in time past they had even thrown a few coins into his cup. But this day was to be a different day. God had a divine appointment set up for the two apostles, former fishermen, and perhaps competitors in the fish market. And now today they are partners to deliver a great message to a man who needs to hear it. And a great miracle is about to take place. So can't you picture them? Peter, this rough, tough fisherman. And John, the beloved apostle, who leaned his head on Jesus' breast, now in partnership, fishing for the souls of men to glorify their Lord. It's interesting, isn't it, that the early disciples still hung around the temple. They were there around the temple. They didn't make a break, it seemed, from Judaism right away. God had work that he wanted to do among the Jews. And it would be at a later time, as you read on further in the book of Acts, that the Lord turned to the Gentiles and reached out specifically to the Gentiles. And Peter was to learn that the Jews weren't the only ones who would be saved. Everything was going to happen in God's perfect timetable. Peter and John were being good examples to their people. They were living among them, and yet our passage shows that they were ready to reach out when needed to reach out. And it's a good lesson for us today, too. We are not to be of the world. The Bible is clear about that. In other words, we are not to be what Paul refers to in Galatians as those who walk according to the flesh. We are in the world to be examples to the world of what a Christian should be like. We all have our ideas of what worldliness is and what it isn't. In our evaluations, we often look over some serious worldly characteristics. Look at these words from Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorceries, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness and carousing, and things like these. Paul wrote, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, the list gets bigger as we read through the New Testament. But Paul follows this list of flesh or worldliness in Galatians 5 with another challenging character list that all of us, I know, want to live up to. And it is this from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And that's the kind of life that we all desire and want to honor our Lord with. If these characteristics are what characterize our lives, there will be no room for the flesh in our lives, and the power of the Holy Spirit will have free reign in our hearts. And I believe that Peter and John were not only alive in the Spirit, but they were walking in the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul talked about. And when they came to this lame man begging, they were able to say with full confidence, "Look at us." And their reputation of godly living went before them. Donald Barnhouse, commenting on this passage, said, "It is a glorious moment in the Christian's life when he can tell an unsaved person to look at him in order that he may then say, 'Look at Christ. See Christ in me.' Every Christian must direct his heart, mind, and attention towards such growth in the Christian life that he can say, as Paul did, 'Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ.' Peter and John told the lame man to look at them. If you have in your life such defects that you are not able to say this to an unsaved person, then you need to grow spiritually before God can use you." Well, the lame man, not expecting what he was going to hear next from Peter, and he wasn't expecting to hear this, "I don't have silver or gold for you to give to you," but he said this, "In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." Get up and walk. And Peter, we're told him, it specifically says he grabbed him by the right hand. Why the right hand? Whether that signified the hand of power or not, I don't know. But he grabbed him by the hand and raised him up to his feet, and his ankles that had never moved before were strengthened, and he leaped up and he began to walk. And remember, this man was lame, and he had never walked for 40 years. He was lame from birth. And now he just took off. No walking lessons were needed at all. He just got up, walked, and he was praising God. And I like this from the Word of God. "And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." What a great example of God's servants reaching out to the helpless. People in this world are crippled and lame. They are outside the beautiful gate of heaven, and they need us to reach out to them. They need Spirit-filled Christians who are living a Spirit-filled life to administer God's saving grace to them and get them out of the hole so that they can walk in newness of life. People often look in wonder and amazement when someone they don't expect is born again. Have you ever heard that? He's born again? Him? But God changes lives, and he changes them perfectly. The man who had been healed wouldn't let go of Peter and John. And I can't imagine the emotional high that this person must have been on. The onlookers couldn't believe their eyes. And this is when Peter launches into his second sermon in this book in verses 12 to 26, and he explains what had taken place and what the Jews needed to do to be healed spiritually from their rebellion against God. And the first thing that Peter does is he gives the glory to God by asking two questions. Why do you marvel? And why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? Peter wanted the Jews to be clear that the apostles were only instruments of God's in God's hands. They had no special power of healing in and of themselves. It wasn't because of any special religious devotion that they were able to do this. It wasn't us, they said. It was God who did this. And if we believe what we were singing about this morning, we know that. That God can do this. He doesn't always, but he can. God is the one who is in control of everything. People don't have any special powers to say, get up and walk and be healed. And I'm reminded of Jesus' words here, apart from me, you can do nothing. God can do anything through us. But he doesn't always. Craig Larson wrote about a Volkswagen ad that was used in the Super Bowl. And you'll remember it pictures a child dressed in a Darth Vader costume. And he's attempting to use the force around the house. And so he's going throughout the house and he's flashing it at the dryer and he's flashing it at the doll and he's flashing it at everything and nothing happens. They're just mute, dumb. They don't move. And he's a little bit discouraged. And his dad drives in the driveway and his dad gets out of the car, goes in the house, and he's going to give it one last shot. And so he goes out to the car and he goes with the force and he goes like that. And his father saw him, of course. And he pushed his little button there that started the car, and the lights flashed. And the little boy stood there, and he was amazed at what had happened. Well, the ad playfully illustrates a fundamental principle of doing God's invisible work. Just as the child could do nothing without the intervention of his father, so we can do nothing in the work of the Lord apart from our awesome God. How great is our God? When spiritual things happen, we can be sure that God was the one that did it. Peter made certain that God got the credit for this miracle. And I hope you notice that this healing was an instantaneous thing. There wasn't any chanting or anything that went along with it. It was instantaneous. And when it comes to miracles in the New Testament, it's good to note, I think, that first of all, the healings were instantaneous. When Jesus said, you're healed, you're healed. There was no delay. It was a done deal. The only thing that I want to point out is that Jesus downplayed his miracles, it seemed, in the scriptures to his disciples by saying that they would do greater miracles than these, than what Jesus himself had done. And we wonder how that could possibly be. Well, Jesus was referring, of course, to the birth of the church and that his people in the church were going to do greater things. Souls would be saved, as in Acts chapter 2. The church would grow and expand, and the people would be rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into God's marvelous light. This was the greater miracle. Another key point about miracles is that they took place primarily, if not exclusively, for the glory of God. for the glory of God. When Lazarus died in John chapter 11, Jesus said his sickness was not unto death, but for what? For the glory of God. Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, which he did, and God was glorified. Why was the lame man healed in this passage? It was to glorify his servant Jesus. You know, Jesus was called a servant at least twice in this passage. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And as followers of Christ, this is our responsibility as well, to be servants. In verses 14 to 16, Peter turns to the Jews and points out their guilt for crucifying the Lord Jesus. You delivered him up. You disowned him when Pilate had decided to release him. And notice the names that Peter uses for Jesus in this passage. He calls him the Holy and Righteous One. We were singing about the Holy and Righteous One this morning. He calls him the Prince of Life. And yes, he is the one whom God raised from the dead, something that brought the church its first opposition. A key point that Peter makes in verse 16 of this particular passage is that faith in Jesus' name is what healed the lame man. And when Peter told him to rise and to walk in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, he got up and he walked. And he was healed. Same is true in our lives today. In order to be healed from this disease of our sin, we have to, by faith, move and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Jesus does not only want us to say that we believe in him, but he also commands our allegiance to him today. He wants us to follow him in obedience to his word. And as always, God's grace shines through the darkness, as seen in verses 17 to 20. Peter points out that the Jews didn't really know what they were doing. They acted in ignorance. That's why Jesus prayed to his Father in their behalf. Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing. And God's prophet spoke about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus and how that had to be fulfilled. But did that excuse Israel? No, it didn't excuse them. Verse 18 points out that they must repent of their sin of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah if they wanted to experience the blessings of God in their lives. And if you look at verse 19 of this passage, you'll see what Peter said specifically: repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. There's a period of restoration that's mentioned in this passage, and it's obviously pointing to the millennium. It's a time when Jesus Christ is going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years, and those of us who are believers in Christ are going to reign with him on this earth during that period of time. His coming was prophesied by Moses. God would raise up a prophet just like Moses. And anyone who refuses to acknowledge that prophet, the scripture says, will be utterly destroyed. And Jesus is the prophet that Moses spoke about. He's the prophet, and we need to accept him as our Savior in order to gain eternal life and an eternity with our God. He is prophet, he is priest, he is king, and he wants our allegiance. He's the complete package. It's the Jew who has the prophets and the covenants and the promises. that the seed of Abraham will bring bless, and that the seed of Abraham will bring blessing to many. And it was first of all for the Jew, but we benefit because all those benefits were passed on to us. And God hasn't forgotten us, has he? In fact, because the Jews rejected the Messiah, God has allowed the Gentiles to receive him. And it is a time of grace that we live in right now. We don't have much time to waste. I think if you keep up on current events and you see the speed at which things are taking place, it makes me wonder, and maybe it makes you wonder too, how much longer will it be? How much longer can it be? Every person born into this world is in a hole. And only Jesus can help us out of that hole. In fact, you may be in a hole right now. And you have been trying different ways to get out of the hole. I want to suggest to you this morning that Jesus can help you get out of your hole, whatever that hole may be. And he will come to your rescue the same as he came to the rescue of the person in the video. In the name of Jesus Christ, Peter said, walk. And I want to say to you today, in the name of Jesus Christ, you can be healed spiritually this instant by putting your faith and trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you a moment to think about that, then I'm going to close in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we all recognize today, many of us here, that without you we're nothing, and we need you in our lives. We need you to help us to walk the Christian life. We need you to help us through the temptations that we face in our Christian life, and there are many. And Lord, it doesn't go beyond saying that Christians can be in a hole, and we know that you can also get Christians out of the holes that they're in. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's a brother or sister here this morning who's struggling, that you would help them to get out of the hole. And I pray as well for those who don't know Jesus, who haven't had a personal relationship with him, who haven't confess their sin before you and acknowledge that they need a Savior, that Lord God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that right now you would convict those people in their hearts to receive Jesus. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Amen.